Christ the Lord. Amen. Give the Lord a hand clap tonight. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Amen. You love him? Amen. Amen. Thank you, musicians. God bless you. Nice to be back with you again this evening. We have several families that are out. This being that time of the year where people go on vacation, and in Tucson they go on vacation, they come back when the blacktop solidifies. And those of us, the rest of us, stay here and swelter. Well, looks like the rains are going to start here soon. Excuse me for a moment. I don't read well upside down. As most of you know, there was a big fire up in the Prescott area, the Huntington fire, and the Wallace family. The fire was coming directly over to where their property was at, and there's people all over the country that have been praying and putting it before the Lord, and the fire came down and literally split and went right around their house and then continued on. So we serve the living God. And it just desolated everything else around it. So it wasn't that it was just a little, you know, just little tiny flames coming around. It was a big fire, but it literally split, went around the property, didn't burn the buildings or anything. So our God is God. Now, there's another fire burning over here right now. They're calling it the Borough Fire, and it started small, but it's rapidly spreading. And I noticed, I could see the fire coming up over the hill back behind where we live. And that was about 3 o'clock. And then about 5 o'clock, as we're heading to church, so 2 hours later, it already come up over the hill, and it's burning on the front side. So that looks like to be a big fire as well. So we'll just keep that in prayer that the Lord would come on the scene, and you know, there'd not be any property damage, and you know, there's some clouds coming this way. Do I hear the abundance of rain? It's you know, I guess historically the average day that the monsoon starts is the 4th of July. So, but it could start earlier or later. So, rain would be a good thing. Now, tonight, rather than normally what we would do is I would go into the second part of the message that we started this morning. But I want to just stick to that portion all by itself. I don't want to try and rush that and then have communion. So we're going to do something a little different tonight. And there's also another reason for doing it this way tonight. We partake of communion. We used to do it every month, and we've switched now to this last year to we do it every other month, but we still want to do it often enough that you know, it doesn't become stale, but not too often that it becomes too common. But we read the scriptures concerning it, and we partake of communion. We have foot washing, and we don't, every time we go into this, we don't talk about the background and the purpose and why we do it. But periodically, you know, every few years or so, I mean, we've got young people growing up. We've got people joining us. I think it's just wise to just do a little background. So we're not going to spend a lot of time on it here tonight, but we're going to background for just a few minutes on the subject of communion before we partake of the Lord's Supper here tonight. That be okay? Praise the Lord. So we're going to read from, first of all, from Genesis chapter 18. We'll read verses 1 through 8 while we have you standing. Genesis 18, and we'll read from verses 1 through 8. And the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, speaking of Abraham, and sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. We can relate to this, right? And he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself towards the ground and said, My Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. Let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that ye shall pass on, for therefore are ye come to your servant. And they said, So do as thou hast said. And Abraham hastened into the tent, into Sarah, and said, Make ready quickly three measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes upon the hearth. And Abraham ran unto the herd, and fetched a calf, tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed. Notice this wasn't a vegetarian meal. Nothing wrong with that, but leave me alone if I have a calf sandwich. God ate one, and he drank a glass of buttermilk. And he took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. May the Lord add his blessing to the reading of the word. Let's bow our heads for a moment. Father, we love you, and we're so thankful, Lord, to know you and to have fellowship with you and to be in a relationship with you, Lord. We're not looking for religion. We're not looking for something to justify ourselves, Lord, for we know it's the Lord that justifieth. And whom you justify, who could we lay a charge at someone that you have justified, someone that you have sanctified, whatever you have called clean, whatever you have made righteous. So, Lord, we come to you as humbly as we know how this evening, Lord. We sit at your feet. We ask that you'd speak to each and every one, Lord. Father, be with all of our brothers and sisters that are traveling different directions. And, Lord, keep them safe, we pray, and bring them back safely to us once again. And be with those that are with sick relatives, Lord, and comfort them and strengthen them and just recharge their batteries, Lord, and just may it be a time of healing all the way around for all the members that are gathered together. And Lord, as we come together tonight, Lord, ultimately we'll be obeying your word and Lord, we'll be partaking of the ordinance of what we call communion and foot washing. And we know that these are not suggestions, but these were commandments that you left with your disciples and with those that would come after them, Lord. So we want to do this with faith tonight. We want to do it scripturally. We'd like to do it with understanding here tonight, Lord. But whether or not we understand it, we want to be obedient. We want to be obedient first and foremost. And Lord, we certainly don't want to lean to our own understanding, but we want to put our faith and our trust in you. So we pray, Lord, that you would anoint the word as it goes forth tonight, that you'd anoint our understanding. And Father, we believe that every time that we come together like this, we are having communion. We are breaking the bread of life, and you're feeding your children, Lord. So Father, we're grateful for this opportunity, and we want to take full advantage of it, Lord. We don't want to take it for granted. We ask that your blessings be upon each and every one. Father, as your word goes forth, may it search our hearts, Lord. May it go through every crack and corner of our lives. And Lord, we don't need to get a big backhoe out and go try to dig up something. But Lord, if our hearts condemn us not, then we can come boldly before your throne. But Father, if there's something that comes to our conscience, give us the grace to repent. Give us the grace to ask for forgiveness if that's what's needed. Give us the grace to make things right, Lord, and before we come to your table, and we surely will give you the praise and honor and glory. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. You may be seated. So in this accounting, in this scripture that's familiar to us here in Genesis 18th chapter, we know that the Lord came down to visit Abraham and to tell him about the promise, and it was coming to the time for there to be a change in Abraham's body and Sarah's body so that they could bring forth the promised child. And it was a type of the body change in the rapture here at the end time. But what we want to notice is that just before Sarah's change and just before Abraham's change, they returned back so that they could, so that Sarah would be fertile and Abraham and Sarah could come together and Isaac would be the result of it. And so just before this body change and them bringing forth the promised son, which is a type of our body change and bringing forth the Son of God back to the earth once again, and as we meet him in the air, what took place just prior to that was communion. And it was the Lord himself in theophanic form in coming down in the pillar of fire, and God literally took dust and formed a body for himself and stepped into it. And God had communion with Abraham. And Abraham washed his feet. And Abraham prepared a calf, and bread was prepared, and as we saw, buttermilk, and they sat together and they had communion. We read in Exodus chapter 12, we'll read verses 1 through 14, we'll see another example of communion, and this is what Israel focuses on, and this is, the shadow is getting closer and closer to what, a shadow is speaking of something that's going to come. And if you see a shadow, like if you see the shadow of my hand, the shadow that you see is not my hand. But if you study the shadow, you can get an idea of what my hand's going to look like when it comes into view. And the fact that you saw my shadow means that there is a hand. And the fact that you saw my shadow means that my hand, the shadow is forerunning my hand. But when you see my hand, the hand will be the fulfillment of the shadow. And you'll be able to see clearly what you could only see in part in the shadow. Exodus chapter 12 and verse 1. Now this is the time of the great Exodus when God is calling his children out of Egypt, out of bondage, out of slavery. He's raised up a prophet in the land, Moses, and the Lord himself has come to liberate the children of Israel, but he's going to use his prophet, he's going to work through his prophet Moses to accomplish this. And we know that there were plagues that were called down upon Egypt because Pharaoh would say that he was going to let him go, and then God would harden his heart, and so and then the Lord would smite him with another curse. And so there were different plagues and curses that fell upon Egypt, and the very last plague to fall was the death angel passing through the land. And so this is the scene that's set here in chapter 12, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses and Aaron in the land of Egypt, saying, this month shall be unto you the beginning of months. It shall be the first month of the year to you. Speak ye unto all the congregation of Israel, saying, in the 10th day of this month, they shall take to them every man a lamb, according to the house of their fathers, a lamb for an house. And if the household be too little for the lamb, then let him and his neighbor next unto his house take it according to the number of souls. Every man according to his eating shall make your count for the lamb. Your lamb shall be without blemish, a male of the first year. Ye shall take it out from the sheep or from the goats, and ye shall keep it up until the 14th day of the same month, and the whole assembly of the congregation of Israel shall kill it in the evening time. Excuse me. And they shall take of the blood and strike it on the two side posts and on the upper door post of the houses wherein they shall eat it. And they shall eat the flesh in that night, roast with fire, and unleavened bread with bitter herbs, they shall eat it. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water. So he says, don't boil it. Don't just take this slab of meat and throw it on the table and say, here, eat it. And don't drop it in a pot of water and boil it and then say, here, eat it. But roast it with fire, with the Holy Ghost in fire. Don't take this word and present it in some kind of a formal way. Don't just lay it out there and say, here, eat it. But prepare it. Let the Holy Spirit quicken this. Let the Holy Spirit create the atmosphere. Let the Holy Spirit come down and burn amongst us and make this a living word. And then partake of that. Eat not of it raw, nor sodden at all with water, but roast it with fire, his head with his legs, and with the pertinence thereof. And ye shall let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning you shall burn with fire. Now this is where, I'll just drop this in and we'll pick up on it here in just a moment in the New Testament, but this is why people will tend to want to burn the whatever bread is left over after we have communion. This is where it's coming from. But we have to remember that this was a shadow. And it was speaking of something that was yet to come. Let nothing of it remain until the morning, and that which remaineth of it until the morning ye shall burn with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet. So in other words, it's not just, you know, some kind of a gathering where you're just kind of idle and you're kind of slack, but eat it girded, your dress, you've got shoes on your feet because the move is on. They're preparing for a change. They're preparing to move from a land into another land. They're preparing for a journey. They're being called out of something to be taken into something. Sound familiar? So they're told to, you know, don't eat it in your pajamas and don't lay on the couch and stream it, but, you know, be prepared. Be dressed. With your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, ye shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. So, if you're eating something in haste, you don't have time to be picky. And they were told to roast the whole thing. The pertinence, the head, every bit of it. Because every bit of it is going to be eaten. And what that's a type of, first of all, this lamb that's being offered for the house, this Passover lamb that's being offered for the whole home, it's a type of our lamb, the Lamb of God, that will be sacrificed for all of mankind and will be our sacrifice. But Jesus said, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you'll have no one pardon me, right? And he said that we should eat the bread of life. And he said, I am the bread of life that came down from heaven. And he said we should partake of that. We should, and he's the Word. So we eat the Word and we become one with the Word. So what this is speaking of, this lamb, it's a symbol because it's, first of all, it's animal life. And we know that animal life couldn't atone for the sins of man. And animal life couldn't come back and give man the life that he lost because he didn't lose animal life. He needs to have the life of a man. And it needs to have eternal life in it, right? He needs man in his rightful state, a man without sin that has the right kind of life to come down and become his lamb. And then he needs to partake of that lamb, partake of his sacrifice and become one with his sacrifice. And so this lamb was a shadow or a type of the Lamb of God that would be slain for all of us. And so, that being the case, you know, in John chapter 1, the scripture says, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld Him, and we handled Him, and partook of the bread of life, and so, Jesus Christ is the Lamb of God, He is the bread of life, He is our Lamb, and we are to partake of the fullness of the Word. We're not to pick at it. We're not to say, well, you know, I like this part, but I don't like that part. And I'm going to eat this and I'm going to set this over and feed it to the dogs. Or I'm going to take this part and throw it out. No, you're going to eat the whole thing. If you're going to be identified with your lamb, the whole lamb must be eaten. Now, before anybody gets worried, notice it said, you know, if the lamb is too much for one household, bring your neighbors over. You don't have to eat the whole lamb. Amen. But together as a body, we're going to consume the whole lamb. And we're not going to throw any part out. We're going to partake of the whole thing. And if we're honest here tonight, friends, we have parts of the Word that are just so sweet in our mouth. It's honey. There's parts of the Word that we shout over and that we rejoice over. And there's other parts of the Word that's a little hard to take. But it's all the Word. And we want to partake of the full word. Let nothing of it remain until the morning. And that which remaineth of it until the morning, ye shall burn it with fire. And thus shall ye eat it, with your loins girded, with your shoes on your feet, and your staff in your hand, and ye shall eat it in haste. If you're eating it haste, you don't have time to pick at it. You don't have to say, ooh, I don't like this. And you don't have time to, you know, push this aside or push that aside. You know, actually they tell you the first 15 minutes when you sit down at the table, the first 15 minutes that you're there will determine how much you're going to eat. And if you eat quickly in the first 15 minutes, you're still going to have an appetite. Your appetite will be there regardless of what's in your stomach. That's the amazing part. Just shows how a lot of it is psychological. A lot of it is programmed into us already. And, you know, for the survival of the race and, you know, whatever. So people that eat slow, by the time 15 minutes has gone by, their appetite is starting to decline. And if they've eaten slow, they haven't eaten very much. So if you want to go on a diet, just eat slow. If you want to gain weight, eat fast. Because it doesn't matter, that first 15 minutes, it's not based on how full your stomach is. It literally is based, you know, go ahead and try this at home. It really is literally based on a period of time. And you'll notice that some of us talk and we're the last ones to finish eating, and we were the ones that were called bean poles and zippers and all kinds of things when we were little. And then you notice, well, we won't go with, we'll just leave it at that. Eat it with your loins girded, your shoes on your feet, your staff in your hand. You shall eat it in haste. It is the Lord's Passover. For I will pass through the land of Egypt this night, and I will smite all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both man and beast. And against all the gods of Egypt, I will execute judgment. I am the Lord. And the blood shall be for you a token upon the houses where you are at. And when I shall see the blood, when the death angel is passing through the land, when I shall see the blood, not when I see the name of your church, not when I see your denominational brand, not when I see what your favorite things are, or what you got parked in the driveway, or what your favorite quote is, or what your scripture is, or what your deeds are, or what your works are. When I see the blood, when I see the blood, it shall be for you a token upon the houses where ye are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. Now, friends, it did not matter who was in that house. You could be a Jew. You could be a Samaritan. You could be a Gentile. You could be a barbarian. It did not matter. What mattered was you were in the house. What mattered was you were partaking of your sacrifice. What mattered was there was blood applied to the outside of the house. So, and he said, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. Because that blood was a testimony. That blood was speaking. Abel's blood spoke. When Cain slew Abel and his blood went into the ground, his blood cried out. His blood had a voice to it. But this voice speaks of greater things. This blood has a greater voice, and it speaks of greater things. This blood cries out, not guilty. This blood cries out, I am your intercessor. I am your go-between. Not guilty. When I see this blood, I'll know the justice of God has been met. When I see this blood, I know that God's requirement has been met. Blood has been shed. Blood for blood. And death has been offered up on behalf of all of our sin. The day you eat thereof, that day you die. Amen? Every one of us is guilty of sin. But that blood was shed for whoever would partake of it, whoever would identify themselves with it. I don't care who it is, friends. That blood will cover a multitude of sins. It'll not just cover it, it'll annihilate it. The blood shall be for you a token upon the house where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you, and the plague shall not be upon you to destroy you when I smite the land of Egypt. And this day shall be unto you for a memorial. And you shall keep it a feast to the Lord throughout your generations. Now, of course, they did this once a year. You shall keep it throughout your generations. You shall keep it a feast by ordinance forever. And, of course, we have to be careful with the word forever, because forever can be a period of time. Forever is not eternity. Now, let's fast forward to the New Testament here. We can go into this in a lot more detail, but I just want to hit the high points here and remind you, stir up your pure remembrance. And though you know these things, Luke chapter 22, verse 14. Jesus is, he is the lamb that's going to be slain for all of mankind. And his blood is going to be offered. He's going to bring his own blood into that other dimension, and he's going to sprinkle that blood on our behalf. And he's going to offer that blood as our high priest. And the life of that blood is what comes back upon the believer. It's not the chemical blood in this day that's important. If you had a bottle of Jesus' blood, that would be pretty precious. If you had a bottle of the created blood of God, that'd be awesome. But it's the life that was in that blood. When that blood cell was burst and when Jesus was ripped apart on the cross, it's the life that was in that blood cell that comes back upon the believer. And that is the token that we partake of in this hour. That is what God sees in this hour. When I see that token life, when I see that very life that was in that blood cell applied on you, when I see you identified with that life, not just talking about it, but that life resonant in you. When I see that, I will pass over you. You pass from death unto life. You can no longer, you can't be touched by the second death. And when the hour was come, so Jesus is getting ready to be offered up as our sacrifice. And before he does this, they partake of communion. And it's the same service that they've been having for hundreds and hundreds of years. But now it's coming up to a place where the shadow and the fulfillment are coming together. Because what was done in symbol form is now going to be done in reality. And when the hour was come, he sat down and the 12 apostles with him. And he said unto them, with desire, I have desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I say unto you, I will not any more eat thereof until it be fulfilled in the kingdom of God. And he took the cup and gave thanks and said, take this, divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come. And he took the bread and he gave thanks and he brake it. And he gave it unto them, saying, this is my body, which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me. Likewise also the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood, which is shed for you. Now, we don't want to go off the deep end like the Catholic Church has, because the Catholic Church, they have a teaching which they call the miracle of transubstantiation, and just the fact that they got to use some big word that you never use otherwise, that ought to tell you that it's a little too complicated. But they call it the miracle of transubstantiation, and they'll have a priest that just put out his cigar. They'll have a priest pray over the wafer, and they'll have a priest pray over the wine, and they believe that it literally becomes the body of Christ, and that it literally becomes the blood of Christ. So at this point, they've got to watch over this, you know, because they believe this is a holy thing, and then they try to wrap as many people in to rope them in and, you know, shame them, whatever they got to do to get you to partake of it. I don't know how many, you know, working in industry, had many employees working for me and many friends. And, you know, if you live long enough and if you're around enough people, you're going to face death a time or two. And so I went to a lot of funerals. I went to a lot of weddings and different denominations. But the Catholic Church is the one that kind of stands out, because whether it was a funeral that you were going to, whether it was a wedding that you were going to, didn't matter what it was, they would try to shame you into partaking communion with them. And they believe that it's the literal body and the literal blood, and they try to force it on you. But it's not the literal body. In fact, it was Luther that stood up and said, this is not the literal body, and this is not the literal blood. And he had 98 different points that he had made, and he nailed it to the door of the Catholic Church, and just blowing holes in their dogma and the things that they try to bring man, imprison man with. And this was part of it, that it was the literal body and the literal blood. At the time that Jesus was crucified, they were worried about the body, because they'd heard about this communion that had taken place. And in their minds, they're thinking that they're going to take this body of the Lord away and hide it in a cave somewhere, and they're going to eat of his flesh and drink of his blood like a bunch of vampires. That's just silly, friends. When he said, take this bread, give thanks, break it, he says, this is my body, which is given for you. It wasn't his body, literally. And the wine that was offered wasn't his blood, literally. And it didn't become his body, and it didn't become his blood. It was symbolic. It was symbolizing, he is the bread of life. And his body is given for us, for our sakes. And that we partake of the bread of life. We are partaking of him when we partake of the word of life, because he is the word of life. And we are partaking of him when we allow his spirit to come and fill us. When we're saved and we're sanctified and we've repented and we're baptized in Christian baptism, and then we receive the Holy Ghost. We are partaking of his life. The very life, not a different life, but the very literal life that flowed in his veins becomes the life that is in you. Because there's only one form of eternal life. And when you have partaken of that life, you have passed literally from death unto life. Your time might run out here on the earth, but that's not the end of you. That's the end of this body for a season. But you'll come back and pick up bodies. You'll be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, if you're still here on the earth. And we will go to meet him in the air. But it's not the end of the story. If it was the end of the story, then his sacrifice was in vain. And then in John chapter 13, verse 1, he says, now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that this hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, so in this account they had partaken of the Lord's Supper, just as we had read in the previous Gospel of Luke. And John says, and supper being ended, the devil having now put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he riseth from supper and laid aside his garments, and he took a towel and girded himself. After that, he poured water into a basin, and he began to wash the disciples' feet. Now, of course, we know that the cultures and the nations at that time, most of the traffic was pedestrian traffic, or quite often it was. There were beasts of burden that people, they'd ride a camel or ride a donkey or ride in a wagon, but if you weren't doing that, you were walking around and you were wearing sandals, and the roads that you're walking on are the same roads that the animals are walking on, and the roads are dusty, and they would put oil on their skin to protect their skin from the burning rays of the sun, and that oil would attract the dust that's blowing, and of course the animals would do their thing on the roads, and there's just no way that you wouldn't pick up some of that. So when you would come into the house, you're dirty, and you need your feet washed. And they had, when you came into a home, the owner of the home would come and would greet you, would give you a kiss. He'd have a servant that would wash you and anoint you with oil, and a servant that would wash your feet. And it was a real service. You know, we do it now in remembrance, and we do it now symbolically, because it's a commandment of the Lord. But you really did need your feet washed. So when they were doing it at this time, it had a little bit of a different significance at that time, because they actually had a need to have their feet washed. But the lowest job there was in the country was to be the guy that washed your feet. And now Jesus is stooping and he's saying, I'm going to take the lowest job. I'm going to wash the dirt off the dirt that I created. I made you. I created you. And I'm going to lower myself. I'm going to bring myself so far down that there's no way you can miss me. That's our God, friends. He is great. He is mighty. He's infinite. But yet he condescended so low that the very least among us has access to him. And he humbled himself to wash the feet of his creation. Jesus answered and said unto him, Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? He's like, this is crazy. You're our Lord. You're our master. I know what a foot wash flunky is. You're not a foot wash flunky. You're not going to wash my feet. You're too good for that. How humiliating for someone as great as you to bow down and wash my feet. And Jesus answered and said to him, what I do, thou knowest not now, but you're going to know afterwards. Thou shalt know hereafter. Peter saith unto him, you're never going to wash my feet. Now, Peter doesn't realize it, but that's pride. You're never going to wash my feet. Jesus answered him, and I'll just say it. We don't say it. We don't go through this very often. I'll just say it. There are people that will partake of communion and then they make for the car. And they come up with some flimsy little excuse for skipping foot washing. They're both commandments. And I'll read it to you. This is not optional material. It doesn't save you. You say, well, it has nothing to do with my salvation. It has to do with your obedience. And most of the time it's pride. People don't want other people to, you make yourself vulnerable. I don't want anybody touching me. Nobody's going to wash my feet. Well, if you're part of the body, you need to feel like you're part of the body. And you need to let a part of the body minister to you. And you need to minister to another part of the body. And you need to realize that when you're doing that, you're washing Jesus' feet. Because he's dwelling in your brother tonight. He's dwelling in your sister. Thou shalt never wash my feet. Jesus answered him and he said, if I wash thee not, you have no part with me. How many wants him to say that to you tonight? Of course not. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only. He just can't seem to find the balance. Okay, if you're going to wash my feet, hey, you know, wash me all over. Not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith unto him, he that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. And ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore he said, ye are not all clean. So after he had washed their feet and had taken his garments and was set down again, he saith unto him, do you know what I just did? Know ye what I have done to you? You call me Master and Lord, and you say, well, for I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, you ought to wash one another's feet. That's good enough for me. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is no greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, listen to this, happy are ye if you do them. So in other words, there's a connection here. Some folks are not happy. And you need to ask them, are you doing these things? Ah, well, it don't mean anything, and I don't think it's a big deal. Well, if it isn't a big deal, friends, if it's no big deal to do it, if it's no big deal not to do it, it should be no big deal to do it. But it turns out they're not being honest. It is a big deal. Or else you'd do it. So we realize this is an example that he's given to. I'm going to jump ahead here for just a moment. When we're doing these things, what we're doing is every day we should be in communion with our Lord. Every day we should be, give us this day our daily bread. Every day we should be feeding on the unfailing body word of the Son of Man. Every day we should be filled with the Spirit. We should have that life on display every day. We should be having sweet communion with Him every day. And in order to walk with Him and in order to have communion with Him, our deeds have to be dealt with. If there's things in our life, that things that we've done wrong, that he showed us that it was wrong, we need to make it right. And if we don't make it right, it doesn't affect our relationship with Him. I'll still be a son of God. You'll still be a son of God or a daughter of God. But what it affects is our fellowship with Him. If there's sin in our life that's not confessed, if we haven't asked for forgiveness, you say, well, you know, He's forgiven all my sin, but you still have to confess. You still have to call upon your high priest. Amen? If we don't do that, it affects our walk. It affects our relationship. And we should not let the sun go down. We shouldn't let a day go by that we haven't searched our hearts and made sure that everything was well. I mean, we're living in a time where we're expecting the coming of the Lord. Could be at any time. It's a mystery. He's not going to tell us the exact day or the hour, and it's for our own good, because as human beings, we'd be slothful. As human beings, I know I would. You know, I can say I would do otherwise, but I've got a track record. When I went to school, I didn't care whether it was elementary school, whether it was high school, whether it was college, and I was given an assignment, I never did it right away. Ever. Why? You've got all this time. So I was the guy with, you know, several pots of coffee and, you know, circles under my eyes, and I'd turn it in. And I'd get the assignment in. I'd get it done at the last minute. That's human nature. But this way, since we don't know, we need to be prayed up all the time. So, when we're partaking of these things in symbol form, it's bringing into this dimension a reminder to us. Because when we partake of the bread, the unleavened bread represents the body of Christ. It represents the Word. And the Word cannot be mixed with anything and have an effect in your life. God will not honor something that is not His Word. So we can't mix it with something and then expect to get, for God to honor it and to get the results that we're looking for. So it's unleavened. It's not mixed with anything. Many times, you know, over the years, We've learned a thing or two about a thing or two, and you're bound to if you live long enough. But over the years, we've had all different kinds of ideas, and you know, we've had people come, well, you know, Brother Baker, I think a little honey in that would, you know, make it a little nicer. Well, yeah, but that's mixing it. He didn't make bread and then say, okay, I've got a bottle of, I've got a bottle of mesquite honey over here, but if you don't want that, here's some apricot or almond honey over here. And, you know, if you don't want that, there's some peanut butter. And how many would like some preserves? Right? So I've had people make these suggestions. Well, what's a little bit going to hurt? A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Eat it the way it is. That lamb that they ate under the roof wasn't beef and pork and chicken. It was lamb. And it was only lamb. So we don't mix it with anything. I've had others say, well, you know, a little salt. How do you feel about that? You might have an opinion here tonight. I want to take that wheat seed, crush it up, and it's good enough for me. I want the pure word of God. You don't have to salt it for me to eat it. You don't have to make it more palatable. You don't have to make it more attractive. You don't have to put yeast in there so it rises up and then the aroma comes and, you know, grabs me by the nostrils and pulls me in. Or I sneak into the kitchen and, you know, try to pull a little bit off. Just leave it the way it is. God will honor it. So no, we don't mix any oil in it. No, we don't put salt in it. Nope, we don't put yeast in it. And no, you can't put honey on it. If you want honey, go put it on a rock. Go lick that off. Preferably limestone. You'll get a bit of lime and some other minerals. But when it comes to the Lord's table, don't mix it. I was raised in the Baptist church. I don't say that to throw off on the Baptists, but you know, we were among several denominations that swore off drinking of alcohol of any kind. And so when we had communion, it was grape juice. It wasn't wine. But Jesus, it was wine that they partook of. And if you, it's the grape that's been bursted, it's been crushed, and then it's fermented, and it's bubbling, it's alive. It's symbolizing that there's life there. So he said wine. You say, but we're not supposed to drink. He said wine. And they partook of it. Now Paul deals with how much wine. He deals with that. We'll get into that here in just a moment. Paul says, you know, when we come together, it's not to eat and drink. It's not for you to pig out, he says. And it's not for you to get drunk. He said, go to your homes. You know, eat and drink at home. When you come to the Lord's table, it's not to do those things. So we're coming, we're realizing that these are symbols. But we're realizing that the condition of our heart is what's really important. Because when we come, what we're saying is, I'm prayed up. What we're saying is, it is well with my soul. What we're saying is, I have nothing against my brothers or my sisters. What we're saying is, there's no reason that I can't come and partake of this. What we're saying is, I'm ready to have communion with the Lord, and we should be in that state every single day. Not just part of the day. The scripture says, pray without ceasing. Well, how do you do that? Well, prayer is not a position. It's an attitude. It's you walking with God. It's you keeping your mind on the Lord. It's you being mindful. It's you bringing Him in your life and allowing Him to lead you and guide you. And you can't do that if there's sin in your life. We'll make mistakes. We don't preach perfection in the flesh. If we could achieve perfection in the flesh, we don't need a new body. This flesh is my enemy, but I'm dragging it to a body change. It can come kicking and screaming, but it's going to be there. And it might want to try to slop at the tables, and it might want to go to an all-you-can-eat restaurant and stay there for a year. But I ain't going to let it do that. And it might want to stay home and sleep in on Sunday morning, but I'm dragging it to church. Because the way I see it, I got 168 hours in a week. My body's had enough time to feed on what it's fed on. Now it's time for my soul to feed. For I have received of the Lord, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, he took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake it, and he said, take, eat, this is my body, which is broken for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. So that sounds like a commandment to me. It doesn't sound like a suggestion. And you say, well, how important is it? Just do it. After the same manner also, he took the cup. When he had supped, saying, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. This do ye. See, the Old Testament was the blood of an animal. And that blood could not atone for your sin. And that blood could not remit your sin. And that blood could not take away your sin. That blood could not divorce your sin. All that blood could do was cover your sin. So that when God looked at you, he had to look at you through the blood. And that blood spoke on your behalf. But this New Testament is the New Testament of his blood. And when God sees you through that blood, you're sinless. You're perfect. You're as you should be. But if you've done things that aren't right, those are blemishes that have to be dealt with. We need to be washed by the water of the word. We need to repent. Somebody say, praise the Lord. For as often as ye eat this bread... Well, let me back up. This do ye also as oft as ye drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as ye eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show the Lord's death till he come. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread. So you're identifying yourself with your sacrifice. Wherefore, whosoever shall eat this bread and drink this cup of the Lord unworthily shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Now, the way that we partake of it unworthily is if we're unbelievers. It's also if there's unconfessed sin in our lives. But let a man examine himself. Now, remember, they took that lamb in the Old Testament at the Passover, and they held it up for 14 days. And they held it up for a purpose, because that lamb was going to take your place. That lamb, if that lamb was accepted, you're accepted. If the blood of that lamb was accepted, you're accepted. So you wanted to make sure that that lamb met the requirements. It had to be a lamb without spot, without blemish. And so it was up to you to examine that lamb. And if that lamb was found to have a flaw, you had to go look for another lamb. But you had a period of time to study it. You had a period of time to say, do I have confidence that this lamb is worthy? And if it's worthy, do I have confidence that it'll be accepted? I know that this lamb has offered to take my place, but is it worthy? And will it be accepted? Because I'm basing my salvation, I'm basing my eternal destination, I'm basing life and death of my soul on my sacrifice. So you wanted to make sure that your sacrifice met the requirement. Let a man examine himself. And of course, we know that Jesus, the Lamb of God, he was examined. And we know that Pilate said, I find no fault in this man. Nobody could find fault in him. There were the Pharisees and Sadducees and the Herodians that lied about him. But if they were honest, there was no fault in them. There was no sin that you could accuse them of. Let a man examine himself. And so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. So some actually go home to be with the Lord sooner because there's sin in the body. And then we partake of communion, and that sin's not dealt with. And sin is what brings sickness. Sin is what allows disease and sickness to come through the body. Are we listening tonight? If you don't get anything out of this tonight, listen right now. It's not a little thing. And you could come in and out and you could say, you know what? I'm living a life that I'm living and I feel like I'm okay with it. And, you know, maybe if I mention some of the things that I do in private, maybe some other people here, they might have a problem with it, but that's their problem. I'm living, I feel okay about it. But you see, when you do that and you partake of this, and you're doing it unworthily, I can get sick because of what you're doing. Because we've lowered the bar. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Whatever is allowed to happen in the body affects the whole body. It brings sickness into the whole body. But here's the other side of it, friends. This is the rejoicing side of it. And this is the side that I want to be on. And this is the side that I want you to be on. I mean, what's the big deal of making things right? All it's going to take is a little bit of pride. And that pride is bondage anyway. When you lay your pride down, then God quits resisting you. And you'll actually go further and you'll realize that was bondage. So the flip side of it is, if all of us are taking of this in symbol form, which we're actually literally doing as we come to eat the bread of life, as we come to commune and listen to the Lord and have the Lord speak to us, and as we drink of that, the waters of heaven, and as we partake of the bread of life, when we come together, we're literally doing that. We're doing it in symbol form here. But if we do it in symbol form here unworthily, sickness comes in the body, right? If we do it and there's no sin in our lives, then we can be guaranteed that we will have health. There's healing in the cup. We can be guaranteed that sickness will have to pass through the camp. And it has no right here. Because we can hold out the token. And that token is not the literal chemical blood, but it's the life that was in that blood. And we can hold that token out and say, no, I don't have to put up with this. I have rights. I'm a son or daughter of God. Get thee behind me. I cast you out. The devil comes along and, you know, we can say, you know, I caught a cold. Well, what'd you do that for? Don't catch it. Just say, you know what? Sorry, wrong address. This house is under the blood. This house is under the atonement. The blood has been applied. You must pass over. Amen. And ultimately, there are people on the face of the earth that are going to look death in the eye. They're not going to go the way of the grave. And they're going to say, this house is covered by the blood. This house has been bought. This house has been paid for. This is a tabernacle of the Holy Ghost. So I say to you, death, you must pass. For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily, eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you. And he's speaking to the Corinthians. You know, they're just newcomers to this. They're heathens. We're starting to, you know, in our minds, we're thinking, a lot of times when we read these accounts of the Corinthians, we think, man, how could they be so carnal? You know, Paul has to at one point say, you know what, quit sleeping with your father's wife. So would that be your mother? Why would you have to tell people that? Because the Gentiles were such heathens. You know what the kind of things they did? They had rings in their noses, tattoos on their bodies. Oh, we're starting to see the Gentiles turn away from the gospel. And we're starting to see the Gentiles go back to the heathens that they were before the gospel ever came across their path. No wonder the Jews questioned Paul and questioned Peter and said, "You're going to go to the Gentiles? These drunks and drug addicts and whoremongers and animals. These people have been living like animals. You haven't seen the power of this blood." Well, that would be a miracle. Well, isn't that wonderful? That would sure show the power of this blood. There's many testimonies of the power of this blood here tonight. There are many that are here tonight that people would say, and we should be careful about it. Sometimes people, they go down memory lane and they start talking about how wicked they were or how they did this or that. Don't go there. That guy's dead. The grace of God has atoned. That has been remitted. There's no reason to go down that path. But there are people that would look at you and think, "Man, I wish I could be like this brother or that brother because, they've always been good." No, they haven't. Many of us were heathens. But the power of this blood can change you and keep you. Not just change your mind, but change your spirit, your body. Change your desires. This is the only blood that I know that doesn't just wash you on the outside, but it washes you on the inside. And I haven't found anything yet that'll wash my mind. I haven't found anything that'll scrub me on the inside. But this blood, this word will wash me. Wash by the water of the word. And cleanse me. Change my thinking. Cause me to think higher thoughts. Cause me to think thoughts that I'm supposed to think, cleaner thoughts. Praise his wonderful name. "For he that eateth and drinketh unworthily eateth and drinketh damnation to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this cause many are weak and sickly among you, and many sleep. For if we judge ourselves, we should not be judged." And of course, we know judgment begins in the house of the Lord. And that's the favorite thing of people nowadays. "Don't judge me." Well, the word is judging you. If you don't know right from wrong, you won't be judged based on what you don't know. Amen? But once you know, now you're accountable. "For if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when you are judged, we are chastened of the Lord." Notice you're not beaten of the Lord. You're not tarred and feathered. You're not made a public example of. You're not dragged through the city. There are churches that actually, where the pastor will set you up to confess something so that he can write it down and put it in his file cabinet and then hold it over your head from that point on. That's a devil. You confess it to the Lord and it's gone. It's in the sea of his forgetfulness. It's as if you never did it. And he'll never bring it up. And sometimes we'll be feeling bad and we'll reflect back on something and we'll say, "Oh Lord, forgive me." And he's like, "Forgive you for what? What are you talking about, son?" "Well, that thing that I did." "What thing?" "You've already confessed it. He's already put it in the sea of his forgetfulness. It's already been judged. He's already paid the price for it. He's already nailed it to the tree." So we might remember things, but when he's forgiven you, it's done. We need to be that way with one another. If somebody says, "I'm sorry," you need to accept that. "Well, he might do it again." Well, he might have to say sorry again. But as for now, forget it. "But when we are judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. As many as I love, I chasten and I rebuke. Be zealous, therefore, and repent." Chastening of the Lord is not... There's a difference between conviction and condemnation. And there are churches that just try to hold your heels over hell. Try to get you to run to the altar every service. What happened to making your calling and election sure? had a brother tell me one time, he says, yeah, he got up and he preached. He says, make your calling and election sure every day. And I'm like, well, if I got to make that sure every day, then I wasn't, if I have to make it sure tomorrow, then I wasn't sure today. Make it sure. Hallelujah. How do I make it sure? Let him tell you. Let him reveal it to you. But if we would judge ourselves, we should not be judged. But when we are judged, we're chastened of the Lord. So there's a difference between conviction and condemnation. Conviction, friends, we don't realize, we really don't realize what a blessing it is to come under conviction. What conviction is the Holy Spirit dealing with your heart and telling you, now that wasn't right, was it? You shouldn't have talked that way, or you shouldn't have said it that way, or, you know, that was hurtful, or whatever it might be, right? It's not the Lord cracking a whip and ripping your sides open. It's not him making a public spectacle of you, but it's him getting after you. It's him discerning your, no man knows his own heart, but the Word knows your heart. It's sharper than a two-edged sword, discerning your thoughts and intents. So as the Word goes forth, it's conviction will come, and you should say, thank you, Lord. You should be zealous that he's chastening you, because if you're not one of his, he's not going to chasten you. And those that are not his, they can do whatever they want, and their conscience won't bother them at all. But you don't get away with anything. Anybody ever felt that way? When I was growing up, I used to get so mad because, you know, I had friends that they could do all kinds of things and they never seemed to get in trouble. I never got away with anything. And then one day it hit me. I'm thankful that I didn't get away with it. First of all, it kept me. And second of all, it showed me that somebody thought I was worth keeping. He thought I was worth saving, but now he thinks I'm worth keeping. To me, it's a great thing that he saved us. It's a greater thing that he keeps us. Condemnation is a different thing. Condemnation comes from the root of that is condemned. We were all condemned. We were all on death row. We were all sinners. We all deserved death. But he took our place. And we've confessed that he's our go-between. We confess that he's our Savior, our Redeemer. He's our sacrifice, that he took our place. We confess that. Right? And then Paul says, there is therefore no condemnation to those that are in Christ Jesus. So if we're coming to church and across the pulpit, condemnation is being laid upon people, and people are sitting here in fear, and, you know, well, I sure hope he doesn't lay me out. I sure hope he doesn't make me an example as he did my mother last week, or my brother, or my sister, or somebody else. That's a devil. God's not going to treat you that way. This is a ministry of reconciliation. We were already down. None of us could go up. And since we couldn't go up, he came down. And everything he's done is to lift you up. It's not to beat you down. It's not to shame you or cause you to have complexes or to think evil thoughts about yourself. Everything he's done is to bring you up. So conviction is a jewel of great price. If you can be convicted, you ought to say, oh God, thank you. And Lord, may I be quick to repent. When you bring something to my heart, may I not just put it off and put it off so that voice gets weaker and weaker and weaker till you become like some people that actually brag about it. Some people that actually go around and say, you know, it used to bother me to do this and it used to bother me to do that, but it don't bother me anymore. Well, that's because your conscience is seared. That's because the Holy Spirit cannot deal with your conscience. And the scripture says that God will not always strive with man. That there'll come a time that they'll grieve away the Spirit of the Lord to the point that the Spirit of the Lord has no place to rest. You are, know ye not, you're the tabernacle of the living God. We are his place of rest. He is our rest and we are his place of rest. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, then he convicts our hearts. And what he's telling us is what we need to do, what we need to make right, so that we can be back in sweet communion with him and continue to walk with him and to stay in a relationship with him, to unite with him. Praise the Lord. When we're judged, we are chastened of the Lord, that we should not be condemned with the world. So chastening is not being condemned. Otherwise, it's just another kind of condemnation. It's just swapping being condemned with the world with being condemned with the church. It's not condemnation. Wherefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, tarry one for another. Why? Why wait for one another? Because you want everything to be well with their soul, as you want everything to be well with your soul. You don't want any sickness in the body. We're all a body. This isn't the full body of Christ. The body of Christ is around the world. We are members in particular. But we're built up into a spiritual tabernacle. And so we're connected. And in my physical body, my hand can't say, well, you know, I don't care if I got gangrene in the foot. That ain't me. You know, I'm clean. I washed before supper. Right? And the mouth might say, well, you know, I'm just going to take the day off. I'm tired. I deserve a break. Well, what would happen if the mouth took a day off? There'd be no preaching. You know, why is it that there's only certain ones of us that have to come to church and everybody else, it's optional? Let me just give you an example. What if this morning I decided to just sleep in? What if I said, you know what? What if I listened to that voice that comes and tempts each and every one of us? What if I listened to that voice that says, you know what? You deserve a break today. That's a McDonald's commercial. That's not the word of the Lord. You deserve a break today. Or we can bring a Burger King commercial into it. Have it your way. No, you're going to have it his way. It's his way or the highway. You ain't going to have it your way. Your way was taking you to hell. Praise the Lord. But what if I, you know, listened to those voices and thought, well, you know, you just came back from Korea and there's a 16-hour time difference, and you know, for every hour of time change, it takes about a day to recover. So, you know, you could, you know, it'd be all right for you to take 16 days off. Because we don't want you to be uncomfortable. So, you know, why don't you just stay home and stream? You know, like people that live two blocks away do. Would you let me do that? What if you all came and I wasn't here? Now, some of you are staring at me with daggers. You need to repent tonight. Because you think you're better than the rest of us. Yeah. You're not actually part of the body. No, you're not connected. You're different. You're better than the rest of us. You're rapture ready. The rest of us need some more beating and pounding. The pastor needs the most because he has to be here for every service. What if I didn't show up and I didn't say anything? Some of you, if you get questioned about, you know, we missed you, what are you trying to say? Ring. Is this brother so-and-so? Yeah, I'm just a little worried about you. Hadn't seen you. Didn't know if you got run over by a truck or maybe you got raptured and the rest of us got left behind. I thought I'd just check. You're my brother. I love you. I care about you. Just checking. Well, quit checking up on me. Aren't you part of the body? You know, I'm pretty sure I check every day to make sure I still have a foot. I don't think I let a day go by where I say, well, who cares about the rest of my body? I care dearly about it. In fact, the last day of a job that I had in a restaurant, I cut off the end of my finger. and I could see the bone. And of course, I did what anybody would do. I looked through the fruit salad and I picked up that piece and stuck it back on. Then I very calmly said to the waitress, "Could you drive me 2 blocks over here to the hospital? I just cut my finger off." Of course, she was a bigger mess than I was. I think I was in shock, so I wasn't, you know, reacting too much. But I can't explain to you the feeling that I had in that moment in time. It's just a small part of my body, but I wasn't happy that that happened. And I wanted to get to that hospital, and I wanted whoever was there, I wanted them to do their very best to make sure that that got reattached. Because I didn't want to live the rest of my life missing that part of my body. You say, "Well, it's only a little bit." I don't care. It's my body. I don't want to lose any of it. It's all important. So I got there to the emergency room, and there was a doctor. You know, those thick goggles should have told me something. Real sweet man, but, you know, is this the patient? And he came and took a look at my finger and put on some even thicker glasses and looking at that thing. And he moved it around a little bit, then he sewed it on. Well, it's sewed on sideways. So my fingerprint runs the wrong direction. I better not commit any crimes because there's nobody that's got a print like mine. But it attached. And it's still part of my body. I got a scar now as a remembrance of something that my body went through that the whole body suffered for. But it's there. And I'm taking it with me. Amen. We don't cut off a part of our body and say, "Well, that was serpent seed anyway. You know, I never did like that part of my body." It's your body. Okay, so what if you had to call me and talk me into coming to church? I mean, you can't even imagine that, right? You expect me to be here. That's not fair. I expect you to be here. I have to prepare a meal. For every hour that's preached, there's several hours of study and prayer and preparation and heart searching so that you can skip a meal. You don't need it. Jesus has a table spread where some of the saints of God are fed and the rest are at Disneyland. What's wrong with Disneyland? Nothing. But if you prefer Disneyland over here, if anything, I know I'm kicking a dead horse, but I'm going to kick it a few more times. We're living in an age, we're just so lazy. Here's what I'm trying to get at. And I can't be your Holy Spirit, but if I can somehow cause some conviction here tonight, then I can leave here and feel like something was accomplished. When we went to Great Britain and Ireland and Scotland here a few years back for the first time, I was shocked at how far away they have drifted from the Word. I was shocked at how women could dress certain ways. Here we were in Glasgow. It's in December. It's 40 degrees Fahrenheit, which is, you know, just above freezing, and it's a wet cold. Anybody understand the difference between a wet cold and a dry cold? A wet cold will just slice you up. And the streets are cobblestone. And we're walking on the streets in downtown Glasgow, and the girls are wearing, I don't know if they're micro mini. It ain't much. And they're wearing, nylons. And I don't want to know this, but in a lot of cases, that was it. And they're walking with tall stiletto heels on these, you know, and people don't believe in the supernatural. How do you do that? On these uneven stones. And they're going up stairs in front of you. And you got to turn your head. Because it doesn't bother them. Now, I don't say that tonight, friends, to condemn them. they've gotten to the place where they've grieved that they've had more of the gospel for more of the time than anybody else. But the gospel has lifted and they've grieved away the Spirit of the Lord. He's on the outside knocking, trying to get back in. So if the Holy Spirit is grieved away, they get to the place where they don't know right from wrong. So there's no way for them to be convicted. So you look at them and you're thinking, you know, that's wrong. You shouldn't do that. Now here in America, it's a different story. The Spirit hasn't lifted yet, but it is lifting. And people's consciences are becoming seared. But for the time being, as a born-again son of God, I don't have to say a word. I'll get around a woman that's not dressed properly, and if she's got a conscience at all, if she's got any kind of a background at all, she'll be in a tug-of-war. She'll be pulling up on the top and then pulling down on the bottom and then pulling up on the top. And I didn't say anything. And she was comfortable that way before. It's the presence, it's the Spirit of the Lord in you bringing conviction. And they know it's wrong. So they will be in a worse state come judgment day than those that are ice cold that don't know right from wrong. But the point that I want to make about those, and that's why he said, you know, be you hot or cold. Don't be lukewarm. If you're lukewarm, I'll spew you out of my mouth. That makes me sick. That's the worst place to be. Either be on fire or be stone cold. Don't be a hypocrite. But they've gotten so stone cold that I realized, and it tore me up, and it affected me down to the core of my being. It affects me yet today to realize what a blessing it is to be convicted. Don't look at it as God beating you down. He isn't. He's given you an opportunity to get right. And if it wasn't for the Holy Spirit in your life, you wouldn't know right from wrong, and you couldn't get right, and you couldn't do right. So it's the tender hand of Jehovah in your life. And we shouldn't take it for granted. Because we, in of ourselves, we might think that, you know, we're moral or we were raised a certain way, but you don't have that that unction on your own. It's the Holy Spirit dealing with you. So Paul says, if any man hunger, let him eat at home, that you come not together unto condemnation. And the rest will I set in order when I come. We'll finish with this last scripture here, Revelation chapter 3, verse 20. We could preach a whole sermon just on this. This is a message to this last age, speaking to the Laodicean church age that's characterized by people's rights. Behold, I stand at the door and knock. Now that door is not the church building door. This is the door. It's the door to the heart. And God is such a gentleman that he will not force himself on you. Now the devil, if you give him a little inch or a crack, he'll force himself on you. But you have to give him, you have to surrender to the devil even. If you resist the devil, he'll flee. But the Lord is a gentleman. He will not force himself upon you. So he knocks. And the latch is on the inside. And you've got to pull the latch on the inside of your heart and open the door and invite him to come in. But he says, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and I will sup with him and he with me. That is communion. You're the temple of the Holy Ghost. And he's not coming in the outer court or just the inner court, but it's him coming into the holiest of holies behind the veil where it's just you and him. In that holy place was the Ten Commandments. It was the Word of God written on stone. He said, I'm not going to write it on stone any longer. I'm going to write it upon your heart. I'll write my laws upon your heart. And then I will bring it to your remembrance through conviction. I'll tell you, this is right, that's wrong. I'll take away the gray zone. We live in such a gray day. I'll discern between right and wrong. but I'll sup with you. You and I will break bread together. You'll feed on the word. I will bring it to your remembrance. I will teach you whatsoever you have heard. I will comfort you. I will be with you, even in you, until the end. I will sup with him and he with me. Now there are people, we'll just say this as we wrap things up here tonight. There are people that will latch onto that scripture in our day and say, well, you know, that's the true communion. That'll do away with this. But the scripture didn't say to do away with this. This is symbolic, but it's a reminder. It's a reminder, and it's also something that causes us to make sure that we're in the right state. If we do this once a month and we're prayed up at least once a month, I trust that you're prayed up every day. So we're partaking of that hidden manna that's behind the veil. And then when we go to the wedding supper of the Lamb, as we're raptured, we're taken from this earth. The wedding takes place here on the earth. The wedding supper takes place. The wedding supper of the Lamb. And then there's a thousand-year honeymoon, which is the millennial period. Jesus said, so Jesus passed around that cup. And he's giving his disciples the opportunity to drink of the cup of his sufferings. And then he says, henceforth I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until I come in the kingdom. When we sit down with him at that table, he's going to drink from our cup. We're going to sup with him and feast with him, and he's going to drink of the cup of our suffering. And the cup of our suffering, it's his very own life living through us and in us. So we're not painting ourselves to be, you know, great big noble creatures, but it's the very life that was in him now living out in you. Amen. He said, who's worthy to drink of this cup? Nobody's worthy of it. But then he said, I've made you worthy. I have made you priests and kings. I have made you righteous. It is granted that you would be arrayed in linen, pure and white, for it is the righteousness of the saints. He's taken away our filthy rags and exchanged his righteousness for our filthy rags. We are covered, dressed in his word, dressed in his righteousness. And we have the amazing opportunity here tonight, one more time before his coming, to partake of this in remembrance and to realize, you know what? I'm going to partake of this with a clear conscience tonight, and I'm going to go forth in health. And when sickness tries to come my way, I'm going to point sickness to what I want to say, it is well. I've met the Lord's requirement. If there's unconfessed sin in our life, the devil has a right. He has every right. Demon powers have every right to bring sickness into our body. But if you're... Now, not all sickness is because of sin. But if sickness comes your way, you have every right. If you can say tonight, it is well with my soul, you have every right to resist that devil. When the scripture says resist the devil and he'll flee, Satan is never going to come to you. You're just not that important. He can't be everywhere at once. So he's not going to come to you. But devils will. Lesser devils. You resist those devils, they'll flee. How many knows that's the truth? They have no choice. But you got to know where you stand. You got to be able to say, you know what? I'm covered in the blood tonight. I have the token life, and I'm holding it out with my prayer. And I'm here to say, I claim my health. I'm here to say, I claim my healing. I'm here to say, I claim my family. I'm here to say I claim my loved ones. I'm here to say I stand for this one or I stand for that one. And God will honor it. Because you've done things according to His word. Let's stand tonight. Look, friends, I know that it can sound cutting and maybe even sound offensive when we talk about whether we come to church or not and what our attitude is toward it. But we say it in love. It's important. When you come, you're being washed by the water of the Word. Devils are actually being cast out by the preaching of the Word. Sin is being cast out. Unbelief is being cast out. We need this. This is the Lord's provided way. And when we don't have it, you're not going to be lost. But you're going to have trouble overcoming. You're going to have trouble in your walk with the Lord. You're not going to be able to say, me and the Lord is like this, but me and the church, we can't get along. If you can't get along with the body, you're not getting along with Him because He's in the body. This is not legalism. It's not legislating. But it's being a Caleb. It's being a sheepdog nipping at your heels. Saying, look, there's honey in the rock. There's healing in the cup. Come and see. Forsake not the assembling of yourselves together, even the more so as the day approaches. We know that the day is approaching. We need one another. We need Him. We need all that He has. Of course, there's a lot of legitimate reasons to not be here. Of course, your ox can fall in the ditch, but don't kick him in the ditch. Of course, you got to take a vacation. Please do. We'll all be better off. Get rest. But don't let this become just some kind of an optional thing that we're not sold out to. I realize that I'm mostly preaching to the choir here tonight. Because the people that really need to hear it, they're not here. But I don't want you to join their ranks. It's just going to get harder and harder. It is. And if the Spirit of the Lord is lifting and there's less conviction coming, then people say, well, you know, I don't feel bad about it. Well, you should. That's the thing. Something's changing. And it's not God. He's not letting up and He's not changing His word. What's changing is the anointing is lifting and you've got to press harder. Let's bow our heads tonight. Father, as we come to You tonight, we're thankful for this opportunity that we have once again, Lord, to partake of these symbols, just as You did with Your disciples. We don't believe that this is literally Your body or literally Your blood, but Lord, we take it with a pure conscience, Lord, that's been washed by the water of Your word, Lord. We've confessed our faults. We've confessed our sin, Lord. We've asked for forgiveness and for the mistakes that we make, Lord, and we will make more mistakes, and we'll have to say we're sorry, no doubt, a few more times before we leave this earth. And we know that there's only one that ever walked the face of the earth and never one time had to say, I'm sorry. And that one is our sacrifice. That one is our kinsman redeemer. He lived a perfect walk, and He fulfilled the perfect word. But Lord, we're born in sin, and so it's not possible for this flesh that's a shadow of the body that's yet to come. It's not possible for this flesh to not make mistakes. But Lord, there's something greater in us than what's in our flesh. And this word is taking preeminence over our flesh. And this word is bringing our flesh into subjection to Your word. And this word is bringing our flesh to a body change. And this word is creating a faith within us that will actually rearrange our elements. And we will be changed. We'll have a body just like you. Lord, we realize that that's just the last step. We're not looking at to be changed in the sense that we'll become a completely new being. When we're born again of your Spirit, we're new creatures already in Christ. The greatest change has already taken place on the inside in the soul. But our body is going through a process, Lord, and we're being pressed and tempted and squeezed on every side, and we're learning obedience through suffering and submitting to you. We're learning to surrender to your will and not our will. And it's not even about drinking and smoking any longer. Those things, we have no desire for those things, Lord. Those things we were prisoners to maybe at one time. But you came and set the captive free. You opened the prison bars. And Lord, you took us out from under the slavery of that evil taskmaster. And so now we're back on free moral agency. And we're free to do those things, but we don't desire to do those things any longer. We have different desires, and our desires match your word. But Lord, we're gonna make mistakes. We're gonna not be prayed up at times, and maybe snap, maybe be short with someone, or maybe say something in a way that we really didn't mean it, and we'll have to make that right. But Father, give us the grace to do that. Give us the grace to not harden our hearts and to hide behind pride, Lord, or to try to keep unconfessed sin in a dark place. And we know, Lord, that devils dwell in darkness and that your word is light. And we know that 99% of deliverance and forgiveness in our life is just us coming to the place where we can confess it, just come clean. It's 99% of the battle right there. So, Lord, we pray tonight that if there's anything that in our lives that would prevent us from coming to the table, Lord, that just bring it to our conscience, Lord. We know that you want us to be in that place and that condition where we're walking with you, and as Enoch walked, and as we've been speaking about, Lord, as Elijah walked and was raptured, as the firstborn of the new creation walked with you and then was caught up. Lord, as our love affair with you deepens and as our relationship grows, write or confess, Lord, give us the grace to do that. And Lord, we're not looking, as we've said earlier, we're not looking to, we're not living in fear. Well, what if this and what if that? Father, we know that if it's your desire for us to confess, then you'll bring it to our remembrance. It won't be some big hard thing or some deep thing or something for us to worry or sweat over. If our heart is right, if we're wanting to be right, you will chasten us. You'll bring it to our remembrance. And Lord, then it's just a matter of us just saying, forgive me, Lord. Or say it to our mate or our brother or our sister or whatever we have to do, Lord. And Lord, you said if we confess that you're faithful to forgive us and to cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So we have that promise here tonight. Lord, there's no reason for any of us to walk around with our heads down or our heads hanging low. We should all be able to walk with our shoulders back and our heads held high. And we should be able to boldly come to your table and not have to worry about whether you're going to heal us or not because of something that we did or we didn't do. But we can just come to your table and say, Lord, I'm your child. I'm your son. And it's your pleasure to give me these things. So, Lord, I come to partake of what you've given to me. I come by your stripes. I was healed. And now I've come to possess that healing that you purchased for me. And I'm going to confess on earth what has already taken place in heaven. And what is here on earth is going to match what is in heaven. And my body's going to line up to that confession. And healing is going to flow through my body, whatever it might be. Lord, we want to just, it's so simple, Lord. We want to fellowship with you and commune with you. And we want to be able to say it as well with our souls. So, Lord, as we approach the table here tonight, as we as we take this bread that was baked with holy hands, Lord, this unleavened bread that's which is a type of your body, which is a type of the word that was given on our behalf. Lord, we as we partake of it, we ask that you would bless it to the strengthening of our bodies. And Lord, as we take it in faith, and Lord, as we partake of the little cup of wine tonight, Lord, it's not enough to really have some kind of a bad effect on our bodies, Lord, and it's what you partook of. But we realize that there's life in it, in type. It's bubbling, and if we put it in an old wineskin, that skin would burst, showing that there's life in it. But if we put dead grape juice in, it wouldn't matter what kind of container we put it in, it would never move. But Lord, we realize that it's testifying of the life that was in that blood that was shed for us, that the blood cell actually burst to release that life that was. You wrapped yourself in a blood cell and grew in a womb, and then the blood cell was burst at Calvary, and in that blood cell was life, and that life has come back upon the believers here tonight. So we partake of it, Lord, testifying that we believe that we've repented and we've been baptized in Christian baptism, and then you promised that you would come and make your abode within us, that you'd give us the gift of the Holy Ghost, that token life would come within us, showing that we're bought and paid for. It would put a seal on us, and that seal would show it would show us on the inside, and it would show the world on the outside that we're bought and paid for, that it's a finished product, and no one can break that seal, that we're sealed into the day of our redemption. Father, as we partake of these things here tonight, as we partake of the wine also, we ask that you would bless it, Lord, to the strengthening of our bodies. And Lord, may there be healing in the cup here tonight. May there be encouragement, Lord. May there be, may we just grab a hold of the blessed promises that you've made for us. May there be faith in the cup tonight, Lord, as we come in obedience. Lord, we're looking for you to fulfill your word in our lives. We believe you tonight, Lord, and we just thank you for this opportunity. And Lord, we'll go to wash one another's feet, Lord, after we've partaken of this these ordinances, Lord, and we do it once again according to your word in remembrance of you, Lord, and as an example. I pray that each and every one of us, Lord, as we bow, as we humble ourselves before our brother or our sister, whoever it might be, Lord, that we realize that that's the purchase of your blood, that we realize that that's the tabernacle of the Holy Ghost, that we realize, Lord, that we have an opportunity. We might be thinking here tonight, wish I could have been there 2,000 years ago when Jesus was walking in a corporal body. I'd have washed his feet, and what an honor that would have been. But Lord, we have an opportunity here tonight because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. You're here just as much tonight as you were 2,000 years ago. But the difference tonight is your body. You're not in a single body here tonight, but you're in a many-membered body. But it's your body, Lord. So as we realize, as we do this to the very least that's amongst us, we're doing it unto you. So, Lord, may we keep that in our hearts and in our minds. And Lord, as we come together, as we minister to one another. And, Lord, just give us that broken and contrite spirit, Lord, where we can enter into the sufferings of our brothers and sisters, and Lord, that we can leave here tonight and say it is well with our souls. Grant it tonight, Lord. We love you and we praise you. In Jesus Christ's name, amen. Amen. Hallelujah.